Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're getting ready to have an old-fashioned Bible study here at the Chapel. Chapter by chapter, line upon line, precept upon precept, and you're invited. We hope you can join us today. We're going to pick it up today, Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8. And up to this point in Leviticus, we've had the law repeated concerning the burnt sacrifice, the olah. That was the purpose of that offering in chapter 1, was an admittance or an entrance to the presence of God, you could think of offering. In chapter 2, we covered the minka in the Hebrew, called the meal or meat offering. The purpose of that was to gain favor with Yahweh. Chapter 3, you had the thank or peace offerings, shalom in the Hebrew. The purpose of that was to offer thanks for peace enjoyed or even peace hoped for in a time of war. And then in chapters 4, 5, and the first part of chapter 6, we had the sin and peace offerings. And, of course, the purpose of those was to atone for sin. The animals took the place of the sinner. There is no atonement without blood under the law. And, of course, we are covered. Do we do this today? Of course not. The blood that we wash our sins in is the blood of Jesus Christ. And all of this, though, was, as Paul put it in the book of Galatians, our schoolmaster that leads us unto Jesus Christ. I think it, too, gives us an insight of what pleases our Heavenly Father and what angers Him. The Lord is the same yesterday, He's the same today, He will be the same tomorrow. And much of this, of course, not the blood sacrifices, they were nailed to the cross with Jesus. But a lot of this, I think, we're going to see in the millennium. We talk about the promised land. There's a promised land in our future. It's called the kingdom of God. And God set these things up to be the way that we worship Him, and He didn't do it just because it sounded good. That's the way He wanted it. And if that's the way He wants it, you can bet that that's the way it's going to be in the millennium. So, and also after the millennium into the eternity, the kingdom of God. So with that, let's ask that word of wisdom. We're going to kind of switch gears today. And it's kind of good that we had that review of the sacrifices that we've already covered, because we're going to be going back over those, but with attention this time, the instructions directed to the priests, the sons of Aaron. And the priest had some privileges. They had some rights. And, of course, any time that someone has privileges and rights, they also have responsibility with our Heavenly Father. So let's take a look at the insight of the priest. And, of course, any time we're talking about the priest, in the future, the priests are going to be the Zadok, Ezekiel chapter 44. And for those of you who aren't familiar, Zadok, if you translate it, means the upright. They're already judged, and they're going to serve as priests in the millennial temple, as it's written in Ezekiel chapter 44. So let's ask that word of wisdom in Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day as we pick it up, Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8, and it reads, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and any time you see that phrase, you know that it's the perk your ears up. The subject is about to change. Command Aaron and his son, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering, olah in the Hebrew, which literally means to ascend. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And this in reference specifically to the daily burnt offering, which were prescribed by God in Exodus chapter 29, verse 39. One lamb in each morning was to be sacrificed, and one in the evening was to be sacrificed as well. Verse 10. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, as prescribed in Exodus 28:42, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And we learn in chapter 1, verse 16 of Leviticus, that these were to be placed on the east side of the altar. And you might wonder, well, why do the ashes require the priest to put on his linen garment and his linen breeches? You see, even the ashes, once something had been offered to the Lord, even the ashes that remained were holy. And we're going to see that they had to be taken to a clean place outside the camp. And there they were placed in a clean place. Now, a couple things on these linen garments and linen breeches. We learn in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 19, that the priest were to wear these linen breeches when they were ministering to the Lord in the tabernacle, the temple, if you will. And they weren't to wear these breeches outside in the public to sanctify the people. Also, when you think of linen garments, I can't help but think of Revelation 19, verse 8. And what is it that our linen garment and the eternity are made of? Well, they're made up of our righteous acts. And in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, we learn that the only thing that we can take with us are our acts, our works. Good, bad, or ugly, your works do go with you. Verse 11, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. Again, even the ashes remained holy as they were what was left of what was offered to the Lord. And again, I think when we see these things at some point in the future, in the millennium, in the eternity, we're going to think back, because the Word of God never changes. And we're going to think back on our studies in the book of Leviticus, and when we see what's going on in the temple and in the eternity, and we're going to go, that's what that was about. I remember studying that. Verse 12, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. In the altar, not referring to the ashes. We've changed subjects. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. And there may or may not be peace offerings on any given day, but if there were peace offerings, then the fat of the peace offering was to be laid on top of the burnt sacrifice, which would have already been on the altar, even if someone had made a burnt sacrifice, because of the daily burnt offerings. Verse 13. And fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And there's some scholars wrestle with what this verse means. The fire shall be ever burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Some scholars believe that it was because that the fire was from heaven. And indeed, when we get to a later chapter, chapter 9, verse 24, we're going to see that when the priests were consecrated and made their offerings, a supernatural light or fire came down from heaven and consumed the offerings. But I like to think of that fire is to be ever burning upon the altar, because the fire on the altar was a symbol, if you will, of the religious beliefs of the nation of Israel. And I like the fact that it was daily upon the sacrifices were, and the fire was ever burning, because that's the way Christians should be. We shouldn't be Christians one day a week. We should be Christians every day of the week, just as the fire on the altar will never go out. And your spirit should never go out, should never change. Verse 14. And this is the law of the meat offering. Here we go to chapter 2, remember, in Leviticus, the minka, the meat or meal offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And this, of course, usually would be a bloodless sacrifice. The meat offerings, I asked you when we were studying those in chapter 2 to think spiritually, not just physically. The bread, you remember, of the Mika, the fine flour, symbolic of the bread of life, Jesus Christ. The oil that they offered was symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and the frankincense or incense, symbolic of the prayers of the people of Israel ascending to our Heavenly Father. Verse 15, and he, referring to one of the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it. This burn is katar, meaning to ascend for certain, but also it means to burn, to turn to a vapor upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And you would take a handful of the fine flour, all of the oil that was given, and the frankincense that was offered, and would then throw that over the altar fire, and poof, it would turn to vapor. Verse 16, and the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat with unleavened bread, shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle, in the tent, in the time of Moses. Of the congregation they shall eat it. One of the four most holy things, the meat offering to be what was not offered as a memorial to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering, to be consumed by the priest. The minka, too, was seen as the fruits of the Spirit, if you will. And I think that we're going to see in a moment that the priests were required to offer their own meat offering each morning and evening with the evening sacrifice, symbolic of the what their calling is to be fruitful for our Heavenly Father. One other note on this verse, there is no word with, as we see in with unleavened bread. There is no word with in the Hebrew language. In the Hebrew, this reads, unleavened shall it be eaten. Verse 17, it shall not be baken with leaven. Anything that's offered on the altar fire was not to contain leaven or honey. Excuse me. I have given it unto them, the priest, for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. Four most holy things: the meat offering, the trespass and sin offering, the incense offering, and the showbread offering. Verse 18, all the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that touches them shall be holy. And again, that's because they are the minka, the meat offering, a most holy thing. Now, this is the reason that people who weren't priests needed to guard against coming in contact with this. Because what happened if, say, a lay person, some of this came into his being and he touched it even, or ate some of it? Well, at that point, it would be he would have the responsibilities of avoiding defilement, just as the priest were required to do, which would have an impact on a normal person's life, because it's one of the responsibilities of a priest that I was talking about a moment ago. The problem for the lay person who came in touch with this meat offering, though, would be he would just obtain the responsibilities of being a priest, none of the rights or privileges. Verse 19, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," again, this introducing something new, where we're going to change gears here again. In fact, this is a new law. Verse 20, "This is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed, the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering, perpetual," this means continuing all the days that he is the high priest, "half of it in the morning and half thereof at night," with the daily burnt sacrifice of the lamb in the morning and the lamb offered in the evening. Now, in the day that when he was anointed, in chapters 7 and 8, when we get there, we're going to be talking about the consecration of the priest. And there was a seven-day period that that the priest had to go through, and then on the eighth day, they were consecrated. So on the day when he was anointed would be the eighth day of the consecration process. But whoever was the high priest from time to time, as when Aaron passed away, his sons took over, obviously, and whoever the high priest was at the time was required to make this meat offering of a tenth part of an ephah of fine flour, half in the morning and half in the evening. And, you know, on the subject of priest, did being a priest make them perfect? Obviously not. The priests were men, and men fall short. That's why there was a means for the priest to atone for their own sins as well as the sins of the people. And over the course of history in the Bible, we had some very good priests. We had some very bad priests. But my point is, just to putting on the title high priest did not make someone perfect. There were men who held the position who were far, far from perfect. Some would stick with God all the way. I mean, nothing could deviate them from doing things according to God's way. And we learn that, of course, in His Word. Unfortunately, there were high priests who thought the will of the king was more important than the will of God. A study in the book of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles will bear out what I'm saying. Verse 21. In a pan it shall be made with oil, and when it is baken," we're talking about the meat offering again, the bread, if you will, "thou shalt bring it in, and the bacon pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord." Now, some of this bread burned on the altar of burnt offering. All of this would be offered. Why? Because it was the high priest offering. Verse 22. "And the priest and his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt." Again, all of that was to be burnt Whereas if an individual member of the tribes of Israel offered a minka, they would throw just a handful on the fire, but then the remainder the priest would eat. But any time that the offering was the priest's alone, it was not to be eaten by the priest, but all of it burned on the fire. Except the exception in the case of a sin offering, which was would only the fat was burned upon the altar of burnt offering. The rest was burned outside the camp. 23. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt; it shall not be eaten. And the meat offering again showing forth the fruits of the people. Of course, an offerer, if God didn't bless us with fine flour, oil, and incense, we wouldn't be able to offer that back to Him. So it's not like we're giving Him something that He needs. It's though showing that the fruits of our labor in a physical sense and also in a spiritual sense. 24. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, changing gears, speak unto Aaron and to his sons. This applies to the priest and the priest alone, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. And this would be on the north side of the altar of burnt offering toward the Holy of Holies, in other words, is the point. And of course, remind you, the sin offering, what animal was offered, it depended on what the sin that was committed was, but it also depended on what place in the society the person held. The higher position someone held in the nation of Israel, such as the high priest, more was expected of him, and more was given of him in the case he fell short. Verse 26. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. And this would be for the offerings of individuals. Anytime that, just like the minka offering I mentioned a moment ago, that the priest would not eat his own offering. If the sin offering were for his own sins, the animal was not eaten by the priest. Again, it was taken outside of the camp and burned there. Anytime blood not taken into the holy place, the priest were to consume it. And you can think of this as kind of symbolic as well. The priests were mediators between God and the people. And sin is something that we should work to get away from the people. So the priest consuming the sin offering, kind of showing their power as mediators. And of course, the three times that blood was not taken into the temple, one when the sin was for the priest himself, two where it was for the whole congregation, of which part the priest was part of, and thirdly, on the Day of Atonement, which we'll be covering when we get to chapter 16, verse 27. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. And if it went outside, it would be profaned. But there's going to be a process for cleaning certain things not. Verse 28. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden, and this simply means that it's boiled, shall be broken. In other words, the clothing would be boiled, but then the earthen pot would have to be broken. And if it be sodden or boiled in a brazen, more like copper pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. In other words, if you boiled it, the clothing that was sprinkled with any of the blood in an earthen pot, some of the blood which was offered to God could be absorbed in the earthen pot. And therefore, when it was used for common purpose, it would defile the offering of the blood to the Lord. So to prevent that, the pot had to be broken. On the other hand, if it were a copper pot, then it could be scoured and rinsed in water. Verse 29, all the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And again, that's talking about the sin offering. Chapter 10, verse 17, we learn that the priest eat the sin offering to bear the iniquity of the people. Verse 30, and or but no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle or the congregation to reconcile withal in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire, as the where the fat of the peace offering was. The remainder would be burned outside the camp. This explains some scripture in the New Testament. And just hold your place there, but I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11. And we're just going to cover two verses there, so just hold your place. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11, the writings of Paul. For the bodies of those beasts, the sacrifices, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. In other words, in the event that the sin was for the priest himself or the entire congregation or at the Feast of Tabernacles. The point is blood not brought into the sanctuary. Verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And the animal took the place of the sinner in the burnt offering, or sin offerings, I should say. Jesus took our place and was sacrificed on the cross for our sins. And just as the animal who was sacrificed for the sin offerings of the high priest or the entire nation were taken outside of the camp, Jesus was also taken outside of the camp. It was a place called Golgotha, where he paid that awesome price for our sins. Back to Leviticus chapter 7, and we're going to see the trespass offerings covered here, and there's a little bit of difference, and kind of helps explain, is there a difference between sin offerings and trespass offerings? Chapter 7, verse 1. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. The sin and trespass offering, the incense offering, the showbread, and the minka, the meal or meat offerings, most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offerings, shall they kill the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about upon the altar. And here we have our difference. Remember, with the sin offering, the blood was poured at the foundation of the altar. In other words, on the ground, and the blood was to go down and out. With the trespass offering, a little bit of difference. They sprinkled the blood round about as they would with some of the other offerings, such as the peace offerings. Verse 3. And he shall offer it all the fat thereof, the rump and the fat that covereth the inwards, the same regulations as we covered in chapter 3, verse 3, and chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks or the loin, and the caul that is above the liver. This is a lobe or a flap over the liver. With the kidneys it shall he take away. Verse 5, and the priest shall burn them, the fat, upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. And verse 6, every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. And this was to be eaten in the inner court as well, is what the holy place is referenced to. Verse 7, as the sin offering is, so the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. And this word atonement in the Hebrew is kafar. It means to cover. I think it's interesting to note that the Hebrew word for the mercy seat is kafareth. And that's what covers the holy, the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. Verse 8, and the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, this is what we covered in chapter 1, the olah, even the priest shall have it to himself, the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. In other words, you could think of this as compensation for his service in performing the ceremony. And there were many uses, and we're talking about the hide of the animal. So if you were talking about, for example, the hide of a bullock, that would be quite valuable at this time. Many uses of for leather at this time. Clothing, cloaks or coats were made from leather. Sandals were made from leather. Bottles or flasks were made from leather. So leather was a valuable thing for the priest to have. But, of course, that was in the case of the burnt offering only. In the case of the sin offering, that was not the case. It was taken outside the camp and burnt in a clean place. Verse 9, and all the meat offering that is baken in the oven, and all that is dressed in the frying pan and in the pan shall be the priest that offereth it. And these are the offerings in chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. All of them were minka, or meat or meal offerings, but they were simply prepared in different ways. Let's do one more verse and we'll stop for the day. Verse 10, and every meat offering mingled with oil and dry shall all the sons of Aaron have one as much as another, to be divided up. What portions were allotted to the priest were divided up evenly among the priest. Now, you know, Levites were all to serve and minister in the temple. And many people get confused about, well, what's the difference between a Levite and a priest? Well, certainly to be a priest, one had to be a Levite, but not all Levites were priests. In order to be the priest, you had to be a descendant of Aaron. And to be a high priest, you had to be a descendant of Aaron, but even more specifically, that line was to be through Eleazar, the third oldest son of Aaron, and we'll find out what happened to the first and the second sons of Aaron when we get to chapter 10. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. No shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try and teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're studying with us via the Internet and unable to use that 800 number somewhere around the world other than the places I mentioned, then your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? You don't need a telephone number. We can do away with that. Talk to your Heavenly Father. Go to Him in prayer. That's how you develop your relationship with your Father, is talking with Him. And you can talk to Him just like He was your flesh Father. You should be able to do that because He is the closest relative that you have. He is your Creator. And develop that relationship. Let Him know that you love Him. Thank Him for the blessings. And if you think He's not blessing you, I promise you, you're taking some of His blessings for granted. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. We ask You to look upon these. You know their needs, Father. We have folks who have alcohol problems, Father, folks who are addicted to drugs. Father, they're looking for answers and a change in their lives. We ask You to bless them if it's Your will. And we also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. We ask You to watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks around the country. First up today, we have Eva, and Eva's from Alabama. In Scripture, it says we should flee to the mountains when the Antichrist returns. Can we as Christians escape the evil one? Well, our destiny is not to escape the evil one, which you're referring to Satan as his role of Antichrist, I'm sure, but rather to be delivered up. But it is on God's time frame. That's the reason we read in Matthew 24 that when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not, get out of Jerusalem. And that's what the message is. You will be delivered up if you're one of God's elect. That's when our destiny comes to be fulfilled. Tara in Georgia. My mom and I watch the Shepherd's Chapel almost every day. We have learned so much from your program. Please keep up the good work. And thank you. We're glad you enjoy the program. My question, do you think that we will ever locate the Ark of the Covenant? I thought I heard your dad, Arnold, talk about it being up in heaven with God. Please clarify. And you heard right, the Ark of the Covenant is in heaven. It was on earth at the time that the Mosaic Tabernacle was here on earth, and for a period of time in Solomon's temple. God got tired of Israel backsliding, and he issued her and Judah a bill of divorcement. And God took the Ark of the Covenant at that point in time. Revelation 11:19 in the New Testament tells us, though, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament. Ark of the Covenant, Testament, same thing. Loretta in Michigan, are black people or people of color God's chosen people? I really enjoy your teaching. May God richly bless you and your staff. And he does, and may you be blessed as well, Loretta. God's chosen people, Israel, are descendants of Eth-Ha-Adam. And that's the man Adam, with the article that you'll find in Genesis chapter 2. Adam means ruddy complected, which means ability to show blood in the face. In other words, the face can turn red. Black people, or people of color as you chose, whichever you prefer, were created in Genesis chapter 1. And as Genesis chapter 1 verse 31 states, "And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good." Peggy from Alabama, if God can read our thoughts and Satan cannot, and if we pray silently, Satan doesn't know what we're praying, how is he, Satan, able to put thoughts in our minds? Well, he can't unless you allow him to. Order him out and away from you in the name of Jesus Christ. But if you entertain Satan's spirit, and he's locked away in heaven right now under Michael's thumb, but his spirit has the freedom to roam about on earth, and he has a lot of company, evil spirits that can put thoughts in people's minds if they allow it. So don't allow it. Order Satan and his away from you. You have the power to do that. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. You don't want to forget the power is in the name of Jesus Christ. Steve from Pennsylvania, do you recommend the Strong's Concordance? I just got the Companion Bible and love it. I got the large print, and boy, is it heavy, but love the appendixes and have learned so much. I really like Appendix 19 on the serpent, I think you said, of Genesis. Yeah, the serpent. And the word serpent means nakash, or shining one, and also there was no apple or talking snake, Appendix 25 on. I also like Appendix 25 on the Nephilim or the Giants. Love the Shepherd's Chapel and have learned so much from you and your father. Well, thank you, Steve, for sharing that. Yes, we recommend the Strong's Concordance. That's the reason we offer, and that's the only concordance, complete concordance, that we offer in our library. And if you have one of each, the Companion Bible and the Strong's Concordance, you have basically everything that you need to do in-depth Bible study with us here at Shepherd's Chapel. Lily in Georgia, where in the Bible can I find the verse, "Show yourself approved with the Lord"? That was my mother's favorite verse, and it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And it goes basically, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Jimmy from, that word ashamed, by the way, can also be translated confused. So if you study God's word, and what does rightly dividing the word means? It means keeping up with your subject. Who are we talking to? Who is talking to whom? And then your object, and the object being the whom who is talking to. So you got to know those things. It's also rightly dividing the word also means keeping up with what dispensation of time were we talking about, when what was said was said. Under the law, things are quite different than they are under grace, which is the dispensation that we're in now. So rightly dividing the word is all of those things, and doing all of those things helps us keep from being confused, Babylon confusion. Jimmy from West Virginia, I was saved in 1983. I have fallen away. Can I come back? And at the end of the day, when I say you ask God to forgive you, that day will he forgive all sins? Yes, he will forgive all sins at this point in time. It's impossible at this point in time that anyone has committed the unforgivable sin. And Jimmy, I want you to make a note, and anyone else who was saved and then fallen away, make a note of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. And that paraphrasing, that says, once you're saved, once you come to knowledge of God, and then you fall away, you backslide, then repent. Don't think that you need to be saved again, as Paul puts it in the book of Hebrews, because that's like re-crucifying Christ. Once on the cross was enough. And, you know, Jesus did not fail in his mission. When we mess up, we failed. He did not fail. But that's the beauty of Christianity, Jimmy, is that we have repentance. Jane from Florida. Question in reference to the gospel armor of Ephesians 6:11 through 17. 6:15 says, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 17 says, the sword, the written word of God. Please define preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, that means preparation means do your homework. You remember a moment ago we were talking about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that won't be confused. And if you do your homework, you won't be confused, and you will be able to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. Do your homework is what the preparation of the gospel means. Ola May in Tennessee. My name is Ola May. I would like to ask you if there is anything in the Bible about cremation and what God says about it. I watch you on television. Okay, Ola May, there's nothing wrong with cremation. Saul, the first man king of Israel, and his sons, the ones who died with him in battle against the Philistines, were cremated. The last chapter, last few verses of 1 Samuel will document that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, scripture that tells us when the silver cord parts, which is a figure of speech meaning when we die, the flesh returns to the earth and the spirit returns to our Heavenly Father. How the flesh gets back to the earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, earth to earth, is a moot point. Cremation is quite all right. You're never going to need your flesh body again. And those who teach that the flesh goes out here in a hole in the ground and waits and sleeps until Jesus returns, and then you're going to come back up out of the grave, are teaching falsely. Now just think about that. That's nonsense. Who would want to go into the eternity with a flesh body? A body that gets old. A body that gets sick. A body that gets hungry. Now, we have something much better waiting for us, Ola May, when we step out of these flesh bodies into our spirit body. Mildred in Illinois. Dear Pastor Dennis, thanks for the program. It benefits many people. We learn so much. Please explain Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 16. Many years ago, I attended an Easter Sunday rise service, and we were told to stand to face the east as the sun rose and sing, He is risen. Does this scripture point to that service? No. Those facing the east in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 16, aren't waiting for the Savior to be risen. They're waiting for the sun to be risen. In other words, they're sun worshipers. God said in Genesis chapter 1, I put the heavens there as signs and seasons, and night and day. Don't worship them. And these folks in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 16, were worshiping the sun. Now, there are references in God's Word, and it depends on what geographical location you are in, but I don't know if you know it or not, but people who are buried in most of the time in the U.S. are buried facing the east. And the reason that is, that's where Jerusalem is in the east. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 33, Solomon's prayer to dedicate the temple, he said, you know, if your people, Lord, are ever scattered away and taken into captivity, when they pray towards this temple in Jerusalem, hear them and let them return. That's the reason Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, three times a day, he knelt and prayed through an open window toward Jerusalem. Glenda, and I don't know where Glenda's from, dear Pastor Dennis, thanks to you and all the staff for your wonderful teaching, and thank you for the encouragement, and thanks for remembering our hardworking staff. My husband is a stroke victim, and he is at the age of 73, and he has never been baptized. Can I do it at home? And if so, how? We attend Shepherd's Chapel. It is our church. Okay, Glenda, any Christian can baptize another. And if you, under your husband's physical limitations, God is very intelligent. And if I were you, I would, if you have some anointing oil, you want to use it. If you don't have anointing oil, just obtain some 100% virgin olive oil. Place a small amount of it in a vial or a little flask. Your pharmacist might be able to help you with an empty. And then in prayer, you ask God to bless that oil. And you tell him, I'll use this only in respect and service and obedience to you. And then take a small amount of the oil, place it on your husband's forehead, ask him to state his full name, and then you anoint his head and say, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then take a glass or a handful of water and you pour that over his head, and you consider your husband baptized, because he is. You know, and it's not a man that baptizes, it's the Holy Spirit that baptizes. And again, I know some would disagree with me. They would say, well, you need to do total submersion and have come up with 10 reasons not to baptize this man who wants to be baptized. I submit to you, God is very intelligent, and the Holy Spirit is the one who baptizes, not any man. Danny in Alabama, I hear people say it is in the Bible. I ask where. No, wait a minute. Okay, I missed part of this. Peace to you and family. I didn't miss. I hear people say it's in the Bible. I ask where. They say, I don't know. How do they know if they don't know where it is in the Bible? I had a man say in the book of Revelation that the computer chip would be the mark of the beast. How do they get rapture and computer chips in God's Word when it's not written? Well, Danny, I'd encourage you to ask them. They're the ones who are saying it. Say, prove that to me in the Bible. And, of course, you know they can't, because it isn't in God's Word. Anthony in Wisconsin, first off, I would like to thank you for all your teaching you have done for us, and you're welcome. We've learned much from the sermons of both you and your father. And my wife and I try to listen to your sermons every day, even if it's just a short duration. My question, regarding the people of different ethnicities on the ark, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, it says there were only 8 souls on board. Thus, how could other people that were of different ethnicities been on board the ark? Okay, in 1 Peter 3:20, it states that there were eight souls. It's referring to eight Adamic souls. And which souls? I can tell you which ones they are. They're Noah, Noah's wife, his three sons, and their wives. That's a total of eight. And he was also instructed, Noah was, to take two of every flesh. I submit to you that the other races were flesh. And it's either that's the case, or the entire earth wasn't flooded. Because look around, we have different races of people today. And they all could not, it's biologically impossible that they were descended from Noah and his three sons, because they were all Adamic peoples. Chris in Tennessee, where in the Bible does it say a parent shouldn't antagonize their child? Well, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That means don't antagonize your children. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. It makes our Father's Day when He sees your interest in the letter He wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, beloved, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's